Revelation chapter 5, if you would turn in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 5. Key verse in chapter 5 for us is going to be, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power." Chapter 5, verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." He is very worthy of our time of worship and devotion this morning. I want to start by considering, put a focus on that worthiness of the Lord. For our time being here in order to worship our God and our Savior. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now, there's another verse. You could keep your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 5. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, stay with me on this. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be out of God and not of us." And the apostle is saying, we have a treasure in earthen vessels, or jars of clay is another translation of that, earthen vessels in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. So the Lord is saying to us through the writer of Scripture that we are like jars of clay. Now obviously that analogy is given because it touches on our humanity and our weakness. But we have, as believers, a treasure within us. You would say, well, man, that treasure obviously is the Holy Spirit, because when you trust Christ as Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. But you know, our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Jesus is a great treasure. It's valuable. Now, there's all kinds of valuable things. I don't have a whole lot of valuable things. I don't have a safety deposit at the bank, a box at the bank or anything like that. But a number of years ago, I had a friend who passed away, and he told his wife when he passed away, he would like me to have this pure silver dollar. It's beautiful. This is real silver, by the way. It really is. I remember to put it in my pocket after the service. It's beautiful. Perhaps you've seen real silver before. But this is 99.99% silver. Now, why that other 0.01% is not mentioned, I can't figure that out. But it's virtually real, honest-to-goodness silver. And it's a real treasure. I'm sure there's some people who collect silver and silver coins and have quite a few of them. And they consider them their treasure. You know, for you and for me as believers, our God is our treasure. And our knowledge of how to come to faith in Jesus Christ and have salvation and the gift of the eternal life is a treasure. I'm going to repeat that verse again. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay," or earthen vessels. That's what we're likened to. "So that the excellency of the power, as we minister, as we function in this life, comes from God, and it's not out of us." And I use that as a reminder that when you look at that verse that says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," reminds us of the fact that the God whom we worship and love this morning is worthy of our time and our devotion. And when we come to the end of this service this morning, we finish looking at Revelation chapter 5. We're going to see that there's this scene of multitudes of believers from the church age, from the time period in which we're living, as well as angels around the throne of God, and they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." And we're going to be doing that as well. We're going to be involved in this worship scene in heaven. Now, one thing I want to mention is the fact that when we get to heaven, worship isn't the only thing that we will be doing. This was discussed a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. We won't always be worshiping. There will be times when we will be serving the Lord. We will be active. I'm going to tell you, one person in our class said, I thought we'd be worshiping throughout all the ages, we would be like sitting in a service like this with wooden pews like we have here. No, that's not what it's saying. We will be worshiping God. We will be excited about the glory and the majesty of God. And we will be singing songs of praise and worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But that's not the only thing we will do. The Bible says that those who know the Lord, who are in glory, will be serving Him. His servants will serve Him. But this worship of God is awesome when you get into the Word of God and see the encouragements that worship in Scripture. Psalm 145 verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." See, the longer you know Christ as your Savior, the more you get to understand how awesome and wonderful your God is, our God is. He's worthy of our love and our devotion. He's great. Yes, He's a person. And you hear much about the fact that we should consider God to be a personal being. And that's true. But He's not like us. He's totally different from us. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's eternal. He's almighty. He's an awesome God. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." And that's one of the reasons we come together, so that we can magnify and glorify the name of the Lord. Now again, that key verse in chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." He is worthy of our adoration and our praise. And these are the kind of things we will be saying with others when we're in glory. Now, actually, the key word in Revelation chapter 4, the preceding chapter, is the word throne. So when we're in heaven worshiping God, we will be around the throne of God. People ask the question, is there really going to be a throne room of God in heaven? Absolutely yes, and we will be there to see it. The word throne is used 14 times in Revelation chapter 4, and it's used 46 times in the book of Revelation. So please keep in mind, when we get to glory, we will be serving the Lord, but we will also be worshiping the Lord, and we will see the throne of God. And I'm going to do this again because I've had many people ask me over the years. Our God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see all three persons of the Godhead. Well, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be forever the God-man. God the Father is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He will be there. God the Father doesn't have a body like God the Son. But you will know that God the Father is there. You will know that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is there. And I also truly believe that you will be able to understand the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because you have the three persons of the Godhead, you will know they are there when you are there. The throne of God is a very real part of the structure of heaven. Okay? Now, there's a verse that we turn to a lot in the Bible, and it's Psalm 103, verse 19, where it says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." Okay, His kingdom rules over all. Now, this brings me to remind ourselves again of why the Lord guided the Apostle John to write the book of Revelation. At the time John wrote the book of Revelation, remember, he was in exile on the island of Patmos because of his faith in Christ. And many other Christians were being persecuted for their faith. And so the Christians might realize that this time of persecution, that's not the end of life for the believer. God has a whole plan for the future. God the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle John as he wrote the book of Revelation, and he writes about the throne room of God. He writes about the fact that there will be judgment on the earth, especially for those nations that reject God and persecute believers. There will be the coming of Jesus Christ back down to the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So the book of Revelation is a book of great encouragement. But remember now, One of the keys in chapter 5 is the throne room of God. And we are to remind ourselves that no matter who the earthly rulers are, that God is in ultimate control. Okay? Please keep that in mind. And I guess the point is sometimes we don't understand why God allows certain rulers, like a Hitler or like a Stalin. And that's just hard for us to comprehend. Okay? But he does. He allows it. In fact, it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, "The Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills," listen to this now, "and sets over it even the lowest of men." So sometimes earthly rulers, wow, they're just not real strong individuals of strong character. Certainly like Adolf Hitler, who is responsible for the murder of thousands and thousands of people. Let me read the verse again. "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whoever he wills, and he sets over it even the lowest of men." Remember in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, that country that came and took over and conquered the nation of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled before God. And the Lord said to him, "You will be humbled in order that you might know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills." And Nebuchadnezzar found that out to be true. Now, when I'm thinking of God being in control, and we're thinking about sometimes earthly rulers can be doing things very contrary to that which God would want, why God allows this? Again, let's put this in the category we don't fully comprehend this. But one thing is clear. Here in our country, the USA, we have the responsibility and the privilege to vote. And when we vote for those who are the closest to the principles that are in the Word of God. Okay? We're in agreement on that? When we vote, as someone said recently, we're not a pulpit committee electing a guy whose doctrinal statement is exactly like ours. But we do vote. Because if we do not vote for those who are the closest to the Word of God, then we're helping those who are the farthest away from the Word of God in order to get into office. That was a little parenthesis. I don't have a chapter and verse for that. I have a chapter and verse for the fact that God rules over the kingdoms of men. And I mentioned the fact that we in our country have a uniqueness here. The founding of our country was established by men who really did honor God. But our country is getting farther and farther away from the truths of the Word of God. So pray before you vote. Check out what people believe. Do they hold the principles that are specifically forbidden in the Word of God? We need to be very careful. Moving along quickly, the theme of praise and worship in chapter 4 is the fact that God is the Creator. Did you notice at the end of chapter 4, it says, "Lord, you are worthy," verse 11, 4:11, "to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Our world did not evolve from nothing or one cell. Our world was created by God, beautifully described for us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The creation of our world is an awesome thing to consider. So we worship God because we realize that this world in which we live was created by our God. Secondly, in chapter 5, the theme of praise is on Jesus Christ, or God the Son, the Redeemer. Again, verse 9, "For you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God." So, the focus in chapter 4 is the worship of God the Father. The focus in chapter 5 is the worship of the Redeemer, God the Son. And he mentions again the fact that God is worthy of our worship. The Apostle John records this because he is the Creator. And, you know, stop to think about it. How awesome is it to realize that God created our world. He created the beasts of the field, he created the trees, the land, the waters, day six man, animals. It's awesome to think of that. But You know, Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "For by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." And we understand that our world was created by our awesome God by faith. And it does take faith, to understand that this is how our world was created and began. And the Bible has a lot to say about creation, which is another truth of the Word of God that is pounded on today by the teachings of evolution and those man-made philosophies with regards to the origins of our universe. And you know what's interesting when you think about the origins of our universe? People who developed the evolutionary theory, here we go, people who developed the evolutionary theory, I mean, they weren't there when the world was framed. But we know somebody who was there, don't we? Don't tell them that. They might think we're prejudiced. But this is true. The Bible gives the apt description of how God created our world. He was there. And we have the record of the Lord being there. How awesome. Romans chapter 1 tells us that there are those who, rather than worship God, worship man or other creatures. Romans 1:25 says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever." Now let's pause there a minute. I'm going to repeat the verse. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." In other words, man has that unique ability to make gods out of other people or gods out of the possessions of this world. And we are constantly challenged in the Word of God. In fact, the last verse in the book of 1 John says, "Little children, little born-again ones, keep yourselves from idols. Don't let any other thing come into your life that will cause you to give more love and devotion to that or even another person apart from your love and your devotion to God." Keep developing that ability that you have right now of talking to the Lord and communicating with the Lord, because He is your God and He is worthy. You see that phrase again? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's valuable to us as believers. But again, I'm going to repeat that verse the third time. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever." What's the lie? The lie is that man is his own God and he should worship and serve himself rather than the Creator. And I thank the Lord that you're here this morning and that I'm here too with the ability and the understanding that yes, God wants us to take time every week on a regular basis to worship Him and to honor Him. And not just to honor the blessings or the gifts of life, even material things that do come from Him. Very important truth in the Word of God. We'll continue in this passage, and we will notice again that the focus in chapter 5 is on a seven-sealed scroll. Did you catch that when the reading was done this morning? What about that scroll? Back up to verse 5:1. "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne," that would be God the Father, "written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel, a mighty angel, proclaiming with loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" We have to ask ourselves, what's a scroll? What is it? See, they didn't have books like we have today. Back in biblical times, they had scrolls. "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" What is that scroll? The scroll is actually the title deed to the earth. Who is going to open the scroll, undo the seals of the scroll, so that justice is meted out on this earth that's been turned upside down because of man's sin? And of course, the Apostle John, when he looks at the scroll, he looks at it and he sees it. It can't be read because the seals are still there.
And so he's wondering, who's going to unloose the seals? It couldn't be read because of the seals there. And you notice it does say it was written on both sides. In other words, this is a complete revelation of what God wants to do with regards to things on the earth. So the scroll represents the title deed to the earth. It represents all that the Father has promised to Jesus Christ the Son. Now, when God created our world, he said to Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and all the things that are on the earth. He gave that responsibility to man. But man, after he fell into sin, didn't have the dominion over the earth as he should have had it. And therefore, nations have arisen, and there's been wars and fighting and conflict and the pollution of our world. Man has not done a good job with regards to having dominion over the earth. It's going to take Jesus Christ to come back again to put this earth back in the condition that God wants it to be in. Man lost his right to dominion, but Jesus Christ, you see, the second Adam, when he came, he paid the price for sin, and he regains for mankind that ability to have dominion. Now, before Christ turns everything around here on the earth, there's going to be 7 years of judgment. We're going to look at these years of judgment. And again, the focus is not going to be to get us discouraged with regards to future judgment. It's going to get us encouraged, knowing that this world's going to be turned back to the way God wants it to be. And that's very interesting. Okay, so you have this scroll with seven seals. And then, it's beautiful, there's a little drama here. The angel asks, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And you'll notice the text says, the Apostle John said, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. Wow. No one's worthy to do it. That means there's no human being who died and went to heaven. There's no one who's an angel who has the power and the capability of coming back to this world and turning things around and making it like the Garden of Eden again. There's only one person that can do it, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so John, he weeps because he says, wow, there's no one worthy. There's no one who's going to undo the seals on the scroll. And of course, you're going to see that the seals are the judgment that God has to bring down on the earth to turn it around. And let me say this. A lot of people say, you know, boy, things, we were talking about this in our class this morning. A lot of things have happened recently. Within the last 10 years, things in our country, laws that have been passed, that are contrary to the truth of Scripture. And it seems like there's more and more of the nuns than believers. Nuns. N-O-N-E-S. Please don't miss that. There are more and more nuns all the time. N-O-N-E-S. Meaning, those who do not claim any association with any church or religious groups. You know, when you hear this, you say, wow, boy, we're not getting the gospel message out. We're just not getting it out like we should. This is some of the conclusions that we come to. There are more and more atheists. And I don't know what the percentage of atheists is. I didn't bring that with me this morning. But it seems like there's more and more all the time. More and more people who really don't understand who our God really is and how awesome your God is, and how he loves us so much that he sent Jesus to give his life for us. The only one, again, who can come and turn this around is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will open the seals. He took the scroll, and when he took the scroll, worship breaks out in heaven. By the way, he's identified. The angel says, do not weep, but look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and he has triumphed. And he's the one who's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. You know, when Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of course it looks back to his genealogy, and it looks to the fact that when Jacob, on his deathbed, gave a series of predictions for his 12 sons, He has identified Judah, and the line of Judah would be the line of people within Israel who would rule. They would be kings. They would be rulers in Judah. In fact, the phrase says, and in Israel, the scepter shall not be taken from Judah until Shiloh comes. Well, Jesus Christ is Shiloh. He's the man of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And when he came with the ability to rule and reign on the throne of David. Now you say, wait a minute, he's not ruling and reigning on the throne of David today? That's true. Your prophecy is accurate. But the day is coming when Jesus Christ will come back down to the earth and will rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and on into eternity. So he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also called the Root of David. Now let's stop again. The kingly line comes through Judah, and it comes through David. David was in a dynasty of kings who ruled over Judah for 400 years. However, in 586 B.C., the Babylonians came along and conquered Judah and Israel. And then after them came the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Where is the kingly line? Well, Jesus Christ was born, quote, according to Scripture, in the fullness of time. And he was, why is he called the Root of David? He was a live root that came out of Israel's spiritual deadness. Now let me do this with you right now. Let's think about something. Today there's so much turmoil. There's so much antagonism towards that little country of Israel. Wonder why that is. Because God chose the people of Israel to a number of things. To give you the Word of God. Most of the writers of Scriptures were Jews. They were of the nation of Israel. God chose the nation of Israel because out of the nation of Israel would come, and out of the line of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says, Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And you see, he's the one, again, who will open the scrolls, open the seals, and we're going to see when we get into chapter 6, it's going to be soon, we're going to see in chapter 6, when he opens these seals, the places on the earth where God has been pushed out, where God has been rejected, where Christians have died for their faith, judgment is going to come upon these nations. You see, nations have to be judged in this lifetime, and they will be by Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lastly, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb. John looks to see, the angel tells him, look to see the one who will open the scrolls. You are worthy to open the scroll and to open its seals. John looks and he sees not the line of tribe of Judah, verse 5, but he looks, verse 6, and he sees Jesus Christ in the midst of the throne, the Lamb, and then there's this description. Now, keep in mind, when we talked about Revelation, we said it's a book with a lot of symbols, a whole lot of symbols in it. So let's deal with these symbols a little bit. Helps us, it really does. First of all, it talks about seven horns. He's looking at Christ. And he's telling you what he sees. The Holy Spirit's guiding him as he writes. The seven horns, the horns in Scripture refer to power. Seven is the number of perfection. So seven horns says that the Lamb of God has perfect power. Seven eyes. Eyes in Scripture often speak of wisdom. Jesus Christ is the all-wise one. He has wisdom. Seven spirits. Spirit in the Word of God refers to the presence of God. You see, the presence of God is here among us today as the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and our lives. So when John looks at Christ as the Lamb, he's seeing the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, knows all things, and the one who is omnipresent and who is with us. Real quickly now in verse 6, you'll notice it says he is in the midst of the throne. He's the center of all that takes place in heaven. So I really believe, let me get you ready, okay? When you go to heaven,
you will see the Son of God. You will see the Son of God. You will see the throne room of God. And you will be able to recognize Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of the throne. Okay? And today, when we worship, of course, we worship the one who is in the midst of the throne in heaven, and yet he's omnipresent. He is present here with us today in the person of the Holy Spirit, who works in your heart, and my heart, and our minds, and enables us to look at this passage of Scripture and look ahead and see, wow, there's coming a time when we will really be worshiping our God. Quickly, I want to make another interesting observation in this text, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, angelic beings, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Who's the Lamb again? Jesus Christ, John the Apostle, John the Baptist saw Christ. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died there and paid for my sin. And you see, we as believers this morning, what a wonderful thing to be able to say to others, you know, my sins have been forgiven. And I'm saved. I'm in the family of God. And by the way, that salvation experience of being having sins forgiven stays with you until you are in glory. I'm going to say it again. Yes, we do sin as Christians, but we do not lose our salvation. Jesus Christ already paid for our sins on the cross. How wonderful to know this. How wonderful. Okay, so he takes the scroll and the worship breaks out in heaven. They fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden band, full of incense. Which are, did you notice the text, what it says there in verse 8? Which are the prayers of the saints. Boy, this is an encouragement. This is a real encouragement. John's only describing what he sees. He sees the elders, by the way, represent you and I, believers up in heaven, the church. And he sees that they have harps. Now, Jim may know how to play a harp, but I don't. And once again, I'm going to repeat, we're not going to spend all our time in heaven playing harps. We will be serving the Lord. But when he sees this group from the church, the body of Christ, they have harps. And they have these golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Please remember this. Obviously, an important part of worship is our prayer, which goes up into the presence of God. When incense was used, it was put on fire, and the smoke would rise up, and was kind of symbol or picture of the fact that your prayers, when you pray, they ascend up into the very presence of God. Don't let anybody, and by the way, you will find through the years, the longer you're saved, there will be those who will say things like, well, it doesn't really matter if you pray for the situation because it's going to happen anyway. Not true. The Lord sometimes can change the course of things when his people pray. And I didn't bring a list of illustrations of how God worked. Our problem normally with regards to prayer and what some people call unanswered prayer is the timing. We're praying for things and we don't see the changes we would like to see. But you know, it says in Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. So one of the things that will delight the Lord today, when you go home, maybe you'll read back over Revelation chapter 5 and you'll see the throne room of God. And you'll see the angels of God and all worshiping the Lamb of God. It's going to remind you of the fact that your prayers go into the very presence of God. And he has the awesome ability to work in your life, in the life of your family and your friends. God delights in the prayers of his people. So don't end this day without spending some time in the presence of the Lord. In the worship, they say in 5:9 again, you are worthy because you've redeemed us. When the Lord redeemed us, he bought us out of the marketplace of sin. When Christ redeemed you, he took you from the place where you did not know him, forgave you of your sin, brought you in relationship to himself. That's what redeemed means. We sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am.
We worship because our Lord is the Redeemer. We worship again, and when we worship in heaven, we'll be joined with multitudes of thousands of other people. I want you to notice with me verse 13, lastly. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are under the sea, and all that is in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, worship of God, the acknowledgement of the awesomeness of God, will be conducted by all in creation, all living beings. Now, I called Bob Graff this week and I asked him, it says all creatures, doesn't it? All living creatures, right? All living creatures. The time's coming. It's not now. Time's coming when all creatures are. Does that include animals? God created them. They're living creatures, aren't they? I'll let you find the interpretation of that and you get back to me. But notice the text says all living things. Doesn't it say in Philippians chapter 4, doesn't it say that the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? So the people we know today who don't believe that Jesus is God, who don't believe that He's worthy of our worship, the day will come when all individuals will acknowledge that your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ, is worthy of worship, love, and devotion. And there's two things you always must remember about worship. Number one, when we worship, we delight in God. We recognize His greatness. Remember the psalmist says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And He delights in us. The Lord loves to hear the prayers of His saints. So if you want to keep yourself in a worship position, keep good communication with God. Let Him know constantly how much you love Him, how thankful you are to Him for what He does for you. He's an awesome and a wonderful God and Savior. In fact, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy. He's valuable to you and to me. That's why we worship Him. Let's pray together.